I'd like to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. The Bible says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I have a question as we start. How many of you here love Star Wars, the Star Wars movies? Anybody else besides me? Okay, a few of us? Yeah. A few of us love Star Wars. Back in December, I went with one of my sons, Hudson. We went and watched Star Wars 9, The Rise of Skywalker, I think is what it's called. And there was this scene that just, man, it got me amped up. It was maybe 20 minutes in. The heroine of the movie, her name's Rey, she's standing there in this desert. And Kylo Ren, he's like the bad guy, he's coming right at her in this ship, right? And she's standing there, and she sees him coming, and she's just, like, staring him down. Just so hardcore. And then she turns, and she starts running as he's getting really close, and she pulls out her lightsaber. It's like this sword. And right as he's, like, right up on her, she does this, like, flip. I am not going to attempt it. It would be really bad. But she, like, jumps in the air, and as he goes by, she, like, cuts off the wing of his ship, and he just, like, goes crashing, this huge explosion, and she lands there, and she's just like, and I am just about to blow up. I mean, I have adrenaline just raging through my veins. I wanted to stand up at that moment and just, you know, hold up the rock fist. Like, it was awesome. I mean, we're like 20, 30 minutes in. It was just amazing. I was just so filled with emotion, and I was just really moved by that scene. And as I was thinking about it, you know, there's something very powerful about a story like that. Because in the movie, they could have said, "Well, you know, Rey, she's very, like, courageous." And I would have been like, "Okay, you know, all right." But this, seeing this part of this story unfold just really resonated in my heart. And Jesus, he did the same thing. There are times where he gave us commands. He would tell us to do something. But many times, he would use a story, a parable, to illustrate that. Because he could say, you know, you need to love your neighbor. Or, which he did, but then he would go on and tell the parable, you know, of the Good Samaritan. And he could talk about the Father's love. Or he could tell the story of the prodigal son. And those stories just stick with us. We remember them, and they resonate, and they motivate us. And Jesus knew that. So Jesus, he was a storyteller. And in this passage tonight, he used two stories, two parables, to make a point. We're going to look at those. So this passage begins in verse 1 there. And it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us learn to pray. And it's interesting because this request, you know, the fact that this disciple made this request, it means that prayer is not something that's learned automatically. It's not something that we're just, you know, that comes easily at times, to pray and to pray effectively. I don't know, you know, about you guys, but there was a time in my life when I first came to faith and someone would ask me to pray out loud and I would just get really nervous and, you know, I'd shake my head no, and it's like I didn't know what to say, and I didn't want to say the wrong thing, and it's just awkward, and I have friends like that. And I would say that's okay, because we see in this passage, it is a learned thing. We have to learn how to pray, especially when we're young in our faith. Now, I would say if you have been a believer for a while, I would encourage you to learn to pray. I think it's not embarrassing to not know how to pray if you're a young believer, but if you've been walking with God for a while, it's time to learn to pray. And that's a good thing. That it's something that you can learn, you can do. So here in this, Jesus, he hears this request, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus does this. He does three things in response to this request. There's three things that he shows them about prayer. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. And the first one is he explained the pattern of prayer. We see this in verses 1 through 4, the pattern of prayer. Many of us have heard this before. It's known as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We see this also in the book of Matthew. And about a year ago here at Calvary, we preached through this prayer and what each request means. So I encourage you to go back. If you missed those sermons, go back on the website and you can listen to those. But I do want to speak to them tonight, because when Jesus says, you know, when you pray, say this, he's not saying that our prayers should be a repetition of these words and these words only. You know, there's only one prayer to pray, and it's this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this prayer, it shapes, you know, the kind of the priorities that should give us guidance as we pray. Think of it as a pattern, or a template, or an example. And he says there in verse 2 that when we pray, we should address God as Father. As Father. And with that, there's reverence, but there's also relationship, right? Prayer is something that happens between the Father and His children, our Heavenly Father. It's a family conversation. And there's an intimacy to it. Prayer is not to be, you know, an unemotional just repetition of a phrase. You're not just saying words. You're talking. You're speaking with the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father. And when we pray, we're to ask two things from God: that His name be honored. That's what it means, hallowed, that His name would be holy, His name would be lifted up. And we would pray that His kingdom would come. They're to pray that God's name would be holy and revered. And to honor God's name is to respect God's person. And they're praying for the Lord to grip the hearts of men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, all people everywhere. And to pray for His kingdom to come is to pray for eternal life for those who do not yet know Christ personally. And it's to pray, as we sang tonight, for the Lord Jesus to return, to resurrect those who have passed on, and to bring eternity where sickness and death are no more, only love and joy with Him. Their prayer ought to begin with God and then focus on His kingdom and His purposes. And then finally, to finish this section out, Jesus says there's three things that we need to pray for ourselves: for daily bread, for forgiveness of sins, and for protection from temptation. You know, Jesus said that we're to depend on God for all of our daily needs. But when we pray, it's important to remember not just to pray for ourselves, but to pray for others as well. Many years ago, a man who was discipling me, he challenged me on this. He said, "Jim, if God answered every single prayer you prayed, who would benefit more, you or other people?" And I was just like, ooh, because most of my prayers were centered around me and what I felt like I needed. And it was encouragement to pray for others. So this is the pattern. First, pray for God's kingdom, and then for the needs of people. And this pattern, it keeps us from wandering all over the place and praying, simply for the same things. It gives us structure. It gives us direction. So, Calvary, as we pray, let's pray in this manner. These are big prayers, bold prayers. And we serve a God who specializes in answering big, bold prayers. I believe we honor God when we pray for big things, when we pray for bold things. Now, as I was studying this passage, I realized there's more to this teach us to pray response that Jesus gave. You know, the model prayer there is in verses 1 through 4. And then right after that, in verses 5 through 13, Jesus, he tells these two stories almost without taking a breath. And I saw this passage in a fresh way, because when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he says, yes, pray this way, pray this, and he gives the Lord's Prayer, the model's prayer, but then he gives two parables to explain also how we are to pray. And that's one of the second things there he's teaching in this. The second thing is Jesus, he's emphasizing persistence in prayer. Persistence. We need to be persistent as we pray. Verses 5 through 10 speak to this. I want to read it one more time for us. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open." Just having a pattern of prayer won't make you or me prayer warriors. We need more than that. We need determination. We need persistence to truly pray. Jesus wants us to understand that we must persist in prayer. We can't simply just pray for something one time and then move on. And it's interesting, because there are times when we pray, and Jesus, the Lord will answer that request immediately, right? I've experienced that in my life. And then there are other times where that's not the case, and I must persist in prayer. Now, in this story, this man, he arrives, and he asks for 3 loaves, and as I was studying that, I was thinking, oh, is that symbolic of, you know, the Trinity? And it's not. It's symbolic of, like, what would be an appropriate meal. For someone in this situation, it would be an adequate meal. So in this story, Jesus, he depicts a man and his family. They're in this one-room peasant home, and his family, they're in bed. Some commentators would say they were all lying on the floor in mats. And the idea is, as the man was knocking on the door, he would have to wake up his entire family to answer the door. Now, at this time, it was culturally the norm that if a neighbor or a friend had someone arrive, you know, from a long trip, that you would certainly do that. That's just what friends did. That's what neighbors did. It would be very appropriate. You see in the passage there in verse 5, as he's knocking on the door, he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he's like, "This friend of mine came." And it's funny, because the man doesn't respond, "Friend, I can't." He just says, "Don't bother me. You know, I'm in bed with my family." And it's this idea that he doesn't want to help, because it's inconvenient. Now, this story doesn't really, resonate maybe as much with us because our culture is so different. So let me maybe give you a different illustration to help you understand. I'll use me. Let's say I'm lying in bed tonight. My wife and I were in our bed, and I'm sleeping. It's 1 in the morning. I've got my cell phone on the nightstand right next to me, and I hear that buzz. Bzzz. And I'm, I kind of open one eye, and I look at it. I'm going to tell you the truth. Here's what I would do. I'm going to roll back over and go right back to sleep, right? Now, I don't answer it. Go back to sleep. 1 minute later, it buzzes again. Bzzz, bzzz. And I'm just like, So I reach over, pick up my phone. I look at it, and it says, Chad Wade. I'm like, why is Chad calling me? Why is Pastor Chad calling me at 1 in the morning? But he's one of my good friends. He'll leave me a voicemail. I'm going back to sleep. Boom. I conk out. He'll send me a text, and I'll read it in the morning. The phone rings a third time, a minute later. Pastor Chad calls me again. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick it up and answer it because he's got my attention. His persistence got my attention. And that helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. If we persist in prayer, that there's power in that. And in this passage, Jesus begins, he begins by saying, which of you has a friend, who has a home with the food and the bread, and the guy comes and you would tell him no. And it's another way of saying, like, can you believe this? Or, like, who would even do this? That's kind of what Jesus is saying. Who would, if Pastor Chad called me 4 times in a row at night and I didn't answer, like, what kind of a friend are you? That's kind of what Jesus is saying. It's like, of course you wouldn't do that. And it's because that persistence, it's getting the attention. It's getting our attention. So here in this passage, Jesus, he's saying, don't just come to God with midnight emergencies, but stay in constant communion with your Father. Jesus, he called this abiding in John chapter 15. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should pray without ceasing. Now, this word in verse 8, impudence, it's a really interesting word. It has different meanings in the original language in the Greek, and one of those meanings is persistence. It's the idea that I'm not going to give up. But really, it means more than that. It really means shameless audacity. And here's the idea. Like in this parable, I'm going to knock on this door, and I don't care if the whole neighborhood hears me. I don't care if I wake up your kids. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not worried about what other people think. I need to speak with you. I need help. I need your attention. And tucked within that certainly is persistence, but it's this idea that nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to hold me back. Shamelessness, boldness, shameless audacity. This is the kind of persistence that Jesus is talking about. And that word, that idea, just brings this story to life. Jesus says we need to pray this way until God answers. I was telling our youth group this morning, I'm from Texas, so I listen to country music every now and then. There was this country song, and it was like, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. I don't know if you ever heard that, but like, really there's no such thing as that. There's really no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God answers every prayer one of 3 ways. Yes, no, or not now, right? And what we need to do is to persist in prayer until God answers, until he speaks. And it may not be the answer that we want or the answer that we were hoping, but we need to trust him. Why? Because of point number 3, verses 11 through 13. We remember God's character as we pray. We remember his character. In this same passage, Jesus, it's like he just keeps going, and he says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I gotta be honest with you, when I first read this and was studying this, I thought, what in the world is going on here? What does that mean? Who would do that? And I found that many commentators shared this, that a white scorpion, which was common to this part of the world back then, with its claws and tail rolled up, can resemble an egg. And at a quick glance, a fish and a curled up snake do resemble one another. They may look similar. And I think that's fine and that's good, but I think the key thought is even greater than that. Because even if the fish and serpents, snakes and eggs and scorpions don't look similar, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is making another one of these, like, who would even do that kind of arguments? Like, this would never happen. He's saying, what kind of earthly father would give their child a serpent or a snake if they asked for a meal? What kind of earthly father would give their child a curled up scorpion instead of an egg? Like, nobody. No one would do that. And then here's the thing that Jesus ends with in verse 13. If a sin-filled, sinning earthly father would never do this, how much more would God, our heavenly Father, never do this? No good father would answer his child's request with an evil substitute. And if an evil man would give good answers to his children's requests, how much more would our heavenly Father give us his best? And as I dug into this passage, the truth of that just like leapt off the pages of my Bible. And this parable, it closes out this portion of Jesus' teaching with an emphasis of praying to God as Father, and he is our good Father. In fact, I really want you to hear this. This is the phrase I've been thinking on and meditating on all week preparing. And it's this: because God knows us and loves us, we never have to be afraid of the answer he gives. Because God knows us and loves us, we never have to be afraid of the answer he gives. So when I pray, and God may be slow in answering my prayer, and then he finally answers my prayer, and it's not what I want, it's not what I hope for, in fact, it's the opposite, I don't have to be afraid of the answer he gives, because he is good. He knows how to give good gifts. And it's an opportunity for me to trust him. Now, just like in the parable before this with the man knocking on the door, Jesus, he's making his argument from the lesser to the greater. If an earthly father gives his best to his children, surely the Father in heaven will do even more. And this even includes the good things of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew's account, he records Jesus said, give him good things. Here he says, the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because a part of those good things, the greatest thing that God can give us is himself. Because when you look at this passage all stacked together, one on top of another in its entirety, this passage, it's about praying with persistence. Persistence, it's an important part of prayer, and it's not because God is reluctant or hesitant or we have to talk him into answering those requests and to answering our prayers. It's because persistence in prayer develops intimacy with God. And our greatest need is God, not the answer to my prayer, not the answer to our prayers. And it's important that we balance human persistence with God's responsive character. We can't force God to do that which is not good for us, and God is not going to do that for us. Now, at the same time, we can bring any need to our Heavenly Father at any time and as often as we want. But as we mentioned earlier, God doesn't always answer it the way we want. I mean, think about it. Jesus prayed the same prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. Father, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. God didn't do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul prayed 3 times for the removal of a thorn in his flesh. And God didn't do that. He provided grace. He provided the grace needed. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So if God doesn't answer your prayer the way you'd like, trust him. Know that he's given you something greater than what you were asking for. His presence and the grace that's sufficient for you in that situation. The best thing believers get in prayer is a growing relationship and dependence upon God. And that is why we need to persist in prayer. So in this passage, as Jesus is asked in verse 1 to teach those with him how to pray, he taught them 3 things. That there's a pattern to how we ought to pray. What we ask God for matters. We need to pray for kingdom things, big things. And we also need to pray for our daily needs. 2, we need to persist when we pray. Have that audacious, shameless persistence. Not that we're trying to convince a reluctant God to finally give us what we want, but because time spent with God is our greatest need and it's the greatest blessing. And 3, finally, our Heavenly Father is good. God is good. And because God knows us and loves us, we never need to be afraid of the answer he gives. His power and his grace is sufficient for us. So Calvary, let's choose to take a step forward in our prayer lives. We need God desperately. In fact, just to flip it, if you can go an entire day throughout your day, the entirety of your day, without praying to God and asking him for help, essentially we're saying, God, I don't need you. I can do this on our own. We've lost sight of our need for God. It's so important that we pray. Does your prayer life show this? I know I've been challenged and encouraged as I've been preparing for this. Let's be people of prayer. Let's persist in prayer. Don't stop praying. Let's pray together.